Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about religious people. And quite often we can look at the Old Testament of the Bible, and particularly the Gospels, and we can see prophets, we can see Jesus himself challenging religious people. And I think often the kind of, perhaps it can be lost on us that kind of today's equivalent of these people who are religious, who kind of seem to be interested in God, perhaps seem to be in a good place with God, and aren't, actually today's equivalent is potentially us. It's potentially people like us who are at church on a Sunday, who are part of religious bodies and communities such as the church. And so today's message, where we see we're going to see Jesus challenging religious people, actually I think will be quite challenging to us here this morning. What we're going to see is a bunch of people who think they're right with God, but Jesus says, actually, you're not. You're not right with God. And so I think this is going to be challenging, but also it's just going to be full of good news this morning. This message is going to be full of good news. And so I really hope and I believe that God is going to use this morning to challenge us and also to encourage us. So we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14. All of the Bible verses that I read this morning, they'll be up on the screen behind me. But I'll just give you a moment in case you want to turn in your own Bibles and read from there instead. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read a big old bit of Luke chapter 14, okay? We're going to read 24 verses, and then we're going to go through it in three parts, okay? So Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, "Give this person your seat," then you'll be embarrassed, and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he'll come and say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they'll invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Hearing this, a man at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant returned and told his master what they'd said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." So, the first thing to point out at the beginning of this story, we're going to look at the first part first, is that healing on the Sabbath, what Jesus did here, was something that was unpopular with the Pharisees, okay? Do you notice how he sees this man with the swollen arms and legs? And he asks the religious people around him, he says, "Is it okay to heal this person on the Sabbath?" And they don't answer, right? They don't want to respond. And actually, this happens throughout the Gospels. Over and over again, we see the same thing. And often Jesus faces a lot of opposition from the religious people when he heals people on the Sabbath. So why is this? Well, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and under Jewish law, they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, a lot of them, they thought that what Jesus was doing, healing someone on the Sabbath, they thought that was breaking this law, okay? And yet Jesus did this a lot. Just in the previous chapter of Luke's Gospel to the one we're reading today, Luke chapter 13, we see this story. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who'd been crippled by an evil spirit. She'd been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you're healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath?" And so we see that Jesus and these religious people, they disagreed, right? They were in opposition. Why was this? Why did Jesus, who knew the law, who respected the law, why did he see this differently to these other religious people? Well, actually, it comes down to their understanding of the law, I think. And if we look at Matthew chapter 22, where we see that Jesus explains what the law is all about, we actually see how it is that Jesus understands the law. Matthew 22, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so to Jesus, Jesus understood that the law, that doing what it was that God commanded his people, this was all built upon love. Loving God, loving your neighbor. This was the foundation. Actually, the law of the Sabbath, of not working on the Sabbath, this was built on God's law of love. That was the foundation. But actually, the Pharisees saw the law differently. They saw the law as a bunch of things to do in order to earn favor with God, right? In order to make ourselves right with God. And we can see what the Apostle Paul thinks of that in Galatians chapter 3. "Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of law.' So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life." And so what we call this thing that Paul's talking about here, we call it legalism. Right? And this is the way that the Pharisees are viewing the law. This is the way they're viewing God, with a legalistic view that they have to make themselves right with him, that they are capable of making themselves right with him. Whereas to Jesus, actually, this is about love. And so this is good news, because God's way, it's a way of love, not a way of works. And so this might be news to you. It might not be something you've heard before. But for many of us here, it's familiar stuff, right? But let me ask you, do you ever find yourself slipping into this way of thinking? Oh man, I've done this or that, or these are the ways in which I see that I fall short. Do you ever feel like that affects your rightness with God? Actually, that's legalism. It's legalism to think that what we do makes us right with God or not. Actually, God is about love, not legalism. It's about love, not earning our way into his favor. And so why does this happen? Why do people misunderstand God? Why do people misunderstand the law? Why do these people that Jesus is talking to, why do they think that they can justify themselves before God by what they do? Why does this happen? Well, I think we kind of get an idea when we look at the next part of the story, because Jesus, he's at this lunch, and what he notices is that the people there, they're like jostling for the best seats at the head of the table, right? They all want to sit at the head of the table. I don't know exactly what it'd be like in that culture if they would sit on the floor or on chairs, but maybe it's kind of ambiguous where the boundaries are between seats, and people are kind of squeezing in between, and it's kind of awkward. Jesus is looking at it, everyone's crowded towards the head of the table, and at the foot of the table there's loads of space, right? There's one or two people dotted around. And so what Jesus then does is he notices their pride. He criticizes them for their lack of humility, doesn't he? And we read this in verse 11. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Fundamentally, these people that Jesus is criticizing, the reason they have this kind of false religion, this misunderstanding of God, actually it's because they're approaching God from a place of pride, not a place of humility. And what we see throughout the Bible, for example in verse 11 that we've just read here, but elsewhere too, we see that God opposes the proud. That actually people who are proud, fundamentally, they can't be right with God. They can't agree with God. Proverbs 3 verse 34 says, "The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Fundamentally, if we are proud in our hearts, we can't understand God. C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people." And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And there's a great illustration in one of Jesus' parables in the Gospels. Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is a great example of this kind of pride and humility in practice. Let me read that. Luke 18, 9 to 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God.' And here it is again, 'For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" And so the response of the proud Pharisee is to think that he can justify himself. It's, "Thank you that I do all these good things. Thank you that I'm right, unlike this guy over here, because he doesn't do what I do." Whereas the response of the tax collector to the nature of God, to God's law, is actually to recognize his own sinfulness, isn't it? Look at what he says. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He recognizes his own sinfulness, and that actually he needs God's mercy. Paul says this about the law in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "Its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But again, do you know what? This is actually really good news. This is good news. Because you can't live up to God's standard. We feel, don't we, that we have this need to be kind of right, to be good. Especially when we come to God, we can feel that we need to be righteous, we need to be clean, we need to be good. But actually, we can't be good by what we do. We can't make ourselves good enough for God. And that isn't God's plan. So look at the tax collector. Actually, he has humility. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes, I can't live up to that standard. The sin in my past, the stuff in my life, I can't wipe that slate clean. Please have mercy on me. That's the only way. That's what the tax collector sees. Because through a lens of pride, the law looks like a bunch of stuff to do in order to be righteous, in order to make ourselves righteous, in order to be better than other people. But through a lens of humility, actually, the law is something which makes us see, oh, wow, God, I fall short of your standard. I need your mercy. Actually, through a lens of humility, it's something which allows us to appreciate the awesomeness of God, the grace of God, that we need God. And so, why do some people respond to God with legalism and others respond in love? Well, I think it's dependent on how we approach God. Is it through pride or is it through humility? Through realizing that we need God's mercy. But humility and love by themselves can't save you. Humility and love by themselves, they can't make you right with God unless our humility leads us to accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him. Jesus' invitation for him to wipe the slate clean for us. We have to put our faith in Jesus and not in the things of the world, not in ourselves. Look at the end of the chapter that we read, the verses that we read earlier. Verse 16, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. What this represents is Jesus' invitation to people to follow him. And then what he's talking about is actually a lot of people care more about other stuff than they do about Jesus. They value other stuff more than they value Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Many will make excuses. Many will prioritize their own way or their family or their work or their bank balance. The servant returned to his master and told his master what they'd said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full, for none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? That language at the end. Actually, this is a warning from Jesus to religious people that unless they have the humility to truly follow him, truly believe in him over anything else, actually, that they can't be saved. And actually, the next verses in this chapter, it's kind of Jesus is not at this meal anymore at this point, but it's really relevant, verses 25 to 27. Jesus, we read this, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here is, look, I need to be number one in your heart. Even above your family, even above your own self. Following me means making me number one. Or one John Piper says about these verses, the banquet hall is big. The food is delicious. The invitation is sent to all. But the entrance requirement is that you are more hungry for what God serves than for what the world serves. more hungry for God than for mother or father or spouse or child or siblings or even your own earthly life. Anybody who comes to the feast of God with a candy bar in his back pocket will be turned away. And so this is super challenging because actually Jesus is talking to religious people. Jesus is talking to people who are kind of interested in God and they think that they're right with God. You know, this could be us. This is challenging. And actually, Jesus' invitation to us is one of faith and also repentance. It's one of changing our way of thinking. Because before Jesus, without Jesus, where do we put our hope and our security? What do we trust to fulfill us and make us happy? It's things of the world, isn't it? It's health, family, work, money, legacy. These are the things that we put our trust in before Jesus. Actually, Jesus calls us to change our way of thinking. Jesus calls us to put that way of life to death, doesn't he? And to begin a new life, different life, where actually our faith and our hope, they're found in Jesus, not in those other things. Jesus says we're either all in or we're not in at all. And so Jesus calls us to a life where we trust him for our ultimate happiness, for our security, for our fulfillment. And again, this is really good news because following Jesus is better. This way of life is better. This way of life is the only way we get to be right. We get to be right with God. It's the only way to deal with that stuff that we feel inside us needs to be dealt with. You can't sort that out yourself. Only by following Jesus can that be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And following Jesus is better because it means entrusting our lives to our Creator, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of everything, sovereign God of it all, who loves us dearly. And as we read, when we follow him, actually we become children of God, beloved children. John 1, verses 10 to 13. Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. If you follow Jesus, you're reborn. You're made a child of God. Not an employee who has to impress his boss, but a child who's beloved by his father. This means security. This means a sure foundation. This means hope and joy that can't be undermined by anything. No one can take that away. No one can overcome your Father in heaven's plans. No one can come up against Jesus and be victorious. Actually, you're relying on a sure foundation. And as we see, our God wants good things for us. In Romans 8:28, we read, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So have you decided that Jesus is going to be first in your life? Have you made that decision? Actually, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I want to put my trust in you, not in myself. I want to put my trust in you, not in my health or my family or my bank balance. Actually, Jesus, I want to put my trust in you first and foremost. Have you done that? Because this is the thing that Christ requires from us. Not that we, by our works, make ourselves righteous. We can't do that. But actually requires that we put our trust and our faith in him. And he says, I'll look after you. I've got you. There's no other way to be right with God. That's what these religious people are being taught by Jesus. Actually, you thought you could just add me onto your busy lives like a second job, tick these boxes and then you'll be all right with me. But actually, keep living in the same way. That's not a way to be right with Jesus. You're either all in or you're not in at all. And so what we see from this story is actually like everyone else, like the rest of the world, religious people need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. The people in this story need Jesus. Legalism can't save us. We can't work our way into God's good books because he is perfect. We cannot be perfect apart from Jesus. We can't just add Jesus onto the side of our lives and carry on as normal. That's not what he calls us to. He calls us to something better. Jesus calls us to realize that actually, apart from him, we're sinful. Apart from him, oh man, I'm not good enough. But praise God that Jesus has made a way to redeem us, to bring us into his perfect family, to make us sons and daughters, to rescue us and give us a new identity. That's what Jesus called you to. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, you are awesome. Jesus, we just look to you now and we just acknowledge you as our perfect creator, full of love and mercy, which is what we see in these stories as you heal on the Sabbath. Jesus, we see you looking at people who need your help and saying, I have mercy on you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to love you. And Jesus, that's what you offer to us as well, your mercy and your love. And Jesus, we just acknowledge that there's no other way that we can be right with you other than choosing to follow you. And so I just pray for each of us as we're challenged this morning by this message. I hope that also, Lord Jesus, we do in our lives put you first, Lord. We follow you before everything else, Lord. We love you with our whole hearts, Lord Jesus. You are worthy. Amen.